Well, Warren graciously gave me more time. Everybody knows that I need all I can get. So I'll get started here. Quite a few years ago, I worked with a man who described himself as a born-again Christian. And he was a really nice fellow. We got along really well and we became friends. He worked for the company that I did a lot of subcontracting for, so I ran into him a lot. And as we became friends, you know, we became closer and to know one another. And one day he got this real quizzical look on his face and he said, "Steve, why is it that you keep the Sabbath and all those laws?" He said, "Paul plainly said that by the law no one can be justified or saved. Why do you do that?" I think that a lot of us have had those types of conversations. You know, you get into the law versus grace argument. And there's rarely any understanding that comes out of that. One person throws their scriptures out and you throw your scriptures out, and there's a certain amount of interaction and possibly some argument going on. But there's, you don't really often get anywhere. And it's like, well, where do you start? Where do you even start to explain why we do what we do? Well, my goal today is to give you a place to start. When you have a conversation like this, I want you to think of this scripture as a place to start. And then today as well, I'd like to give you a framework to fit the pieces in. If they throw a scripture at you, you'll have a spot. Well, that fits here. And this scripture fits here because it all fits together. It doesn't contradict one another. And the scripture I'd like to start with is 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. If you got a bulletin, it's on the front of the bulletin. You probably wondered what the scripture had to do with that turkey underneath. The scripture plainly simply says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Now, what does the scripture say? It says that the law is good. But it also indicates that there's a way to use the law that creates problems. That's not good. So I'd like to explain this, because what they will generally throw at you are scriptures that talk about the law being used in a way that's not proper. It's not the way that the law should be used. Generally speaking, when Paul talks about the law being holy, just, and good, he's talking about the law itself. That's a statement about the law. The law is holy, just, and good. When he tends to speak negatively about the law, he's talking about the law being used in a manner that is not lawful. Now, Paul himself was a lawyer. He was a Pharisee in background. And he knew the law very well. And he knew the way that the law was used in the society he lived in. So let's take a look at the salvation process and see how the law fits into it and how grace fits into it. Let's start in Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now in Romans 3 it says, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is another one of those passages. It says all have sinned. So we're all, as human beings, in the same boat. You know, we've all sinned. We all have the death penalty hanging over us. because the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. So we're all in the same boat. We all need to be saved. We all need salvation. And through the Bible, we're shown a method of salvation. There's a method by which man can be reconciled back to God. And that is through justification, is the first term that we'll look at, justification. And then there's the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And then there's sanctification. So we're going to look at this process of justification, imputation of Christ's righteousness, and sanctification. So we're going to have to plow through some scriptures here and then put these things together and show how the law is good if it's used lawfully. Let's start in Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, you shall not covet. So here Paul is explaining the purpose of the law. You know, the law defines sin. You know, what is sin? It's the transgression of the law. So he said, I wouldn't even have known what sin was if it wasn't for the law. And in Romans 3 and verse 20, it's another scripture that basically says the same thing. Romans 3 and verse 20. He adds another thing that we'll start talking about. He says, wherefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law tells us what sin is. But then it also says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law shows us what sin is. We've all broken the law. We're all under the death penalty. The law condemns us. And the law cannot save us. Now, what is justification? Paul uses this as a very legal term. He uses it in a legal context. Justification is right standing with God. And while we're in Romans 3, let's read verse 24. So how are we justified? How do we receive right standing with God? You know, we stand before him condemned. So how do we receive this right standing? In verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's through the blood of Christ that we receive justification. Let's turn over to chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Just lay a bunch of groundwork here. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now see, this was pretty shocking to the people that Paul, you know, used to run around with, shall we say. Because they felt that they were justified by the keeping of the law. And Paul is saying, no. You cannot be justified by keeping the law. Because the law has already condemned you. And no amount of your righteous deeds of the law can justify you. Because justification, and the way that Paul used it, was right standing with God. In the court of heaven, you are pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians 3. Verse 4 and 5. We moved this last week, so I don't have a printer, so I'm going to have to look them all up. This gives an idea of, you know, what Paul was involved in and how these people felt that, you know, that they were had a right standing with God. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul, this is what Paul came out of, to where he said, you know, those people felt they had a right standing with God because they were Israelites, they kept the law, they did everything, you know, the way they felt they should, and so forth. So for him to say that you're justified, made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning blood was, wow, this guy is a heretic of all heretics. And turn to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So when Paul says, like he says here in Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You know, that was pretty amazing. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it isn't your works that gives you this right standing, this justification. And in Galatians 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2:16. Verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here Paul's talking about an unlawful use of the law. The law is not a vehicle for justification. We are justified through our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood. You know, some through times past have tried to say that the works of the law were, you know, the temple ordinances and so forth, but he's actually talking about keeping the law. We'll read that later on. So just keep that in mind, that this part of the salvation process, justification, being made right with God, is not through our work. You know, we don't earn salvation. You know, we've been accused of salvation by works, and it's not really hard to see why. Because, you know, anybody that's been around for very long has heard terms, and we'll still hear these from time to time, about trying to, you know, quote unquote, make it into God's kingdom or qualify for God's kingdom. But see, trying to qualify for God's kingdom by keeping the law is an unlawful use of the law. And those terms tend to indicate salvation by works. And that's not what we're doing. You know, when we get into sanctification, we'll see what the law is for. But it's not for justification. So when you read a scripture that says, you know, no man is justified by the works of the law, that's absolutely true. Let's turn to Romans 10 and verse 1. After Paul goes through all of this discourse in Romans, Then in verse 10, he starts talking about his people, his native people. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Now, if you're against the law, you have a heyday with verse 4. But I'd like to read that out of the New Living Translation and then go to a couple other scriptures as well. The New Living Translation renders chapter 10, starting in verse 1, this way. "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is that the Jewish people might be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Instead, they are clinging to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. They don't go along with God's way, for Christ has accomplished the whole purpose of the law. All who believe in him are made right with God." I'd like to just reference 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5 that says, "The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart." Romans 13:10 also, Paul says, "Love is the fulfillment of the law." The scripture could be rendered, "Christ is the end result of the law. He's our example. He kept the law perfectly. And Christ's life shows us the way to keep the law." But when Christ came, the way to become right with God became accepting him as our Savior. It did not involve, you know, for justification, you know, a certain standard of the law. Now, we'll get into that, lest I be thrown off the stage here yet. Galatians 5 and verse 4 is another scripture that helps explain this. Galatians 5 and verse 4. Paul says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So what Paul is saying is, you know, if you're trying to be justified, to be made right with God by keeping the law, you know, that's your method of justification. You're fallen from grace. Christ is of no effect, you know. Because we're justified because of Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and verse 28 says we are justified by faith. So this legal term, justification, being made right with God once again, cannot be achieved through keeping the law. Can only be achieved, and we don't achieve it, we receive it. We receive this gift of justification through faith in Jesus Christ. And part of justification, of being in Christ, is that God actually imputes Christ's righteousness to us. This was kind of hard for me to wrap my mind around myself until, you know, recent years. Let's turn back over to Romans again and chapter 4. And starting in verse 5. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness, righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then verse 20 and 24, or through 24, talking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now let's go to, just across the page, chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So God doesn't look at us. When God looks at us, he doesn't see sinners. He sees people who have repented, received God's Holy Spirit, and are in Christ. We are in this salvation process. Romans 8 and verse 1 is a scripture that we probably all remember. It says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So God doesn't look upon us with condemnation. He looks on us with grace. And then Philippians 3 and verse 9. Philippians 3, 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So think about this for a minute. When we repent, we're baptized, and we receive God's Holy Spirit, and we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. How do we appear before God? You know, it's like we come to God as this new entity, this new creature, new man. And it's kind of like, you know, we're going into the throne room and, you know, here we are. You know, who are we? And, you know, it's almost like the doorman would say, you know, wait a minute. And then Christ says, no, it's okay. You know, he's with me. And we're in Christ. So we're accepted because of that condition, the condition of being in Christ. We're just not looked at in the same way. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is describing us. A peculiar people, my margin says, God's own people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have obtained which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we're a special people of God. You know, knowing this, why aren't we the happiest people on earth? I mean, every once in a while it just strikes me, you know, why aren't we just the happiest group around? Because we're not condemned. There's a deep joy that comes with being right with God, of just an inner joy of knowing that because we are in Christ, we are right with God. So we're justified by faith, we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're looked at differently because we are in Christ. But what is sanctification? I mentioned there's justification, there's the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, and there's sanctification. Biblically speaking, to be sanctified is to be holy, or to be godlike. So we're to become like Christ. We are to be sanctified. We are to become holy. Now, how do we do this? This is what we generally call the conversion process. In our, you know, religious jargon, shall we say, this is what we've always called the conversion process. This is striving to become like Christ. This is actually the right use of the law. In Hebrews 10, starting in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Therefore, the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us that after that he has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now in verse 14, he says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. Now if you have a different Bible than the King James Bible, the New King James, the NIV, the New Living Translation, all render sanctified as either are being sanctified or are being made holy. Because that is the process we are in. This process doesn't earn us salvation, but it will affect the way we spend eternity. This is the battle we're in. But this doesn't earn us salvation. The law is there to show us the way, and Jesus Christ's example is there to show us the way. And we strive to overcome sin, not to earn salvation, but to become like Jesus Christ, to become holy, to be sanctified, and we're in this process. Let's turn to Psalms 119. And starting in verse 104. David says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, this is the lawful use of the law. It defines sin, as we saw in Romans 3:20. It's our guide. It's written in our hearts if we truly are converted. God writes those in our hearts. He gives us the will and he gives us the power to do his good pleasure, which is codified in his law. So his law directs our paths and shows us what righteousness is. 2 Peter 3:18. Second Peter 3 and verse 18. It says, He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. This is Peter signing off on his last letter here. But his advice to the people was to grow in grace and in knowledge. See, we carry out this sanctification process in an environment of grace. That's the environment that this is carried out in. Are we to keep the law? Yes, that's our intent. Is our eternal life at stake every time we make a mistake? You know, if you turn your back and reject God and walk away and say, I'm not going to be involved in this process anymore. You know, you step out of the ring and say, okay, Satan, you won. You know, yes, you can lose your salvation. But if you're in the fight, So you're in, we are told to grow in this environment of knowledge. We have tons of knowledge. That isn't the problem. You know, doing what we know, that's the problem. But this environment is peace with God. We have peace with God through justification. We have favor as children. We have a special relationship. You know, there is law, yes. You know, but it's like a child who comes to his father and says, you know, Dad, I know you told me not to pull the cat's tail, but I did it. Well, what happened, son? Well, you know, he turned around and tore my hand up. Well, that's why I told you not to pull the cat's tail, you know. Let's be a lesson to you, you know. You know, that's kind of the environment we're in. You know, God's law is there to protect us. You know, it's been called a minimum standard too, but it's there to protect us. We're also in an environment that is spoken of in Romans 8 and verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's because we're actively engaged in the process of sanctification. You know, we aren't earning our salvation, but we're striving to keep God's law because it's the right thing to do. We know it is. We want to become like Jesus Christ. So we're striving to overcome sin. This is a very forward-looking process. We're striving to leave what's behind and go forward and become like Jesus Christ. So the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Keeping the law will never justify you. It's too late for that. We've already sinned. We've already been condemned. But it will guide us in sanctification. My hope through this message is that maybe even for the first time in our lives, we can actually feel how much God actually loves us. I've been around a while too, Carl says he's been around a while, I've been around a while too. But through the years, so many people have been so troubled by their lack of perfection that they simply can't accept God's love. God's grace is already there. We just need to accept it. So hopefully by understanding this process and understanding, the lawful use of the law and areas where the law just, doesn't have any business being. Hopefully by understanding this, we can accept God's grace. It's there. He wants to give it to us. We are accepted before Him. But we need to understand that. So hopefully this has helped and has given a framework to, put all this together. So brethren, let's accept God's love. God wants to share eternity with us, and He has sacrificed His Son, Jesus Christ, to make that possible. So hopefully, this has helped, because we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully.